If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 8. And I think last week I said we're going to finish off chapter 8, but I meant this week. Okay, so this is how we finish off Luke chapter 8, verse 40 to 56. Our most merciful master is the name, the title of the sermon. How many of you know who Rocky Balboa is? Rocky Balboa. Sylvester Stallone. Anybody in the house knows Rocky Balboa? Watch the Rocky movies. And when I was a kid, I loved Rocky. And I remember it was 1979 and Rocky II had come out and been at the movies. And we were downtown in the town we lived in, and we drove. My mother came to a red light, and as she was coming through the yield on the side of the light, we saw there was a movie store. Now, not a video store, because it was 79. It was before the video stores. They would have the movies on the projector, and you could hire the projector, and you can see a movie. Put a big screen on your wall or on your drapes, and you could watch this movie. And I said, Rocky II! And after my mother had driven up onto the sidewalk and back into the road again, and after she had, somehow she kept her hand on the wheel, and she swung at me, and man, she packed a punch harder than Rocky Balboa. But I was so excited because Rocky II was now out and you could watch it. And we watched Rocky II this weekend at our house and loved it. But as the end scene when Rocky comes out to fight his boxing match, there are thousands upon thousands of people in this arena and they're chanting, Rocky, Rocky. And he's coming out, and as he's coming around, he's got this group of police officers with their crash helmets on, pushing the people back away from him because everybody wants a piece of Rocky. Everybody wants to touch him, pat him on the back or shake his hand, high five, whatever it is. And these police officers are pushing him back. And I couldn't help but when I read this passage this week and looked at that movie to think, what was it like for Jesus when there was literally, when they talk about the multitude around him, up to 20,000 people around Jesus, everybody wanting a piece of him, wanting to reach out and touch him in some way, wanting some form of healing, etc. Well, let's have a look at this passage, and we're going to talk more about those crowds pushing around him. Luke chapter 8 and verses 40 to 56. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there he came, a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he, his only daughter, about 12 years of age, was dying. Jesus went, and the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she was not healed by anyone. She came up behind him and she touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it who touched me?" They all denied it. And Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounding you and they are pressing in against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of them all, and all the people, that why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing, answered him, "Do not fear. Only believe, and she will be made well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But Jesus said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned. And she got up at once, and he directed that something should be given to her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. May the reading of God's word be blessed to us this morning. The sermon is called Our Merciful Master. And I was thinking about a sermon. I said, what could I call it? Our Merciful Master? Maybe our gracious God, our caring Creator, our loving Lord, our sympathetic Savior. We can go on and on. So I would say all of the above, but just as a summary, our most merciful Master. Let's dive into the text and let's look at it verse by verse. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. In Luke chapter 8, verse 19, we see that Jesus' mother and brothers were trying to come to get to Jesus at the house, at a house. But they said they could not even come near him, near the house, because of the crowd. Remember that? And they said, your mother and brothers are way down there looking for you. And he said, who are my mother and brothers but those who do the will of God? But this crowd was massive. And so Jesus just got away from this crowd, and he got into a boat, and he sailed to the other side, to the land of the Gerasenes. And he was sleeping on the boat. David taught us that lesson, and he was tired because of all these crowds coming and wanting a piece of him, wanting something from him. And then the storm comes about, he wakes up and he calms the storm, he gets to the other side, and then this demon-possessed man, Legion, comes and meets him. Actually, Matthew tells us, David, that there are two demon-possessed men, but the other gospel writers focus on the man who was possessed by Legion, because he's the one who wanted to go back with Jesus. Kind of like those 10 lepers, when Jesus healed 10 lepers, but only one came back to thank him. So the focus of the other gospel writers was on Legion, the man who was possessed by them. And then he returns back, and the crowd, it says, welcomed him. Welcome. Why? Because now we can have a piece of you. We can have more. Kind of like a mother that arrives home and her children say, Mom's home! Why? Because now they can have a piece of her. My cousin from Australia came to visit recently, and she was telling us she's got three daughters, and she said their father's at home with them the whole time, but she arrives home, and as she gets home, they're like those pelicans from Finding Nemo. Mom, 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 mom. And everybody wants a piece of mom. And you hear some moms talk about, I just think, go to the bathroom to have some kind of break. And even while I'm in the bathroom, I can see little fingers, little toes sticking under the door, just waiting for me to come out from that door. And this is what Jesus' life was 24/7. But crowds, multitudes of people always wanting a piece of him. And so here they say they welcomed him, waiting for him. Verse 41. And there came a man named Jairus. So throughout all this crowd, this man who was a ruler of the synagogue, falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. And he had an only daughter who was 12 years of age, and she was dying. Now, the other gospel writers don't say a ruler of the synagogue, they just say ruler, and even here later on, Luke calls him ruler. Just like that rich young ruler that Jesus speaks about, who, when he gives the illustration of a camel, it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. This is what the ruler was. He was a ruler of a synagogue. He was a very prominent figure in town, very religious. He was highly regarded by the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees would have attended his synagogue, and the scribes and the Pharisees despised Jesus. And so it was a huge risk for the ruler of the synagogue to come and fall at the feet of Jesus and ask him for help. This man could lose not only his job, but then his livelihood, his status in the community. But he didn't care. He was desperate. Remember the man who was born blind and Jesus healed him. The disciples said, why was he born blind? Who sinned, him or someone else? And Jesus said, no, but so that God would be glorified through this. And when he would see again, his own parents didn't want anything to do with him. When the Pharisees said, hey, tell us about this, the son of yours. They said, oh, he's of age. Let him defend himself. Why? Because they were too scared that they would be pushed out of the synagogue. They didn't want to be associated with Jesus before the Pharisees. This man didn't care. His only daughter, and for emphasis, Luke writes only. The other gospel writers just say his daughter. But it's the only daughter, like God's only begotten son. Like God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice. The emphasis of your only child, your only daughter, 12 years old. She was just blooming. And in this culture, she was getting ready for marriage, because that was the age of when they began to get married and were given off to a man in the arranged marriages. It was the beginning of the rest of her life, and now it was going to be cut short. The Bible says, and Jesus went, the people pressed around him, pressed around Sumpnigo is the Greek word. You know what it means? To utterly choke and smother. It's the very same word that Jesus uses in the parable of the soils when the weeds grow up and they choke the plant. That's what they were doing to Jesus. You see, this was part of their culture as well. They would just smother around. I know in growing up in Africa, in many of the tribal cultures, people lived in little huts. And so everybody lived together in the same hut. Everybody slept together. They had no concept of personal space. So when they came out of the hut, their culture was everybody just rubbed together and bumped together and stuff like that. And when Lucy was teaching, she had 36 children in her first grade class. And she had to give them each hula hoops when they were standing in line to say, take your hula hoop, personal space, because they would be walking among each other like sardines, walking into each other and pushing each other around. And this is part of this culture. When Jesus tells the parable, the story in explaining prayer in Luke chapter 11, he talks about the house and the man knocks on the door and he comes at midnight and he says, I need some bread. A friend has come. I need to feed him. And the man inside says, go away. I'm not going to help you. Why? He says, because my children are asleep in bed and my door is locked. I can't help you. And you go, what? Well, what's the big deal about that? Because they had one-roomed houses with two levels. The lower level, all his animals came in and slept. And you go up a little ladder and everyone slept on the top level all together. That was part of their culture. And so if he got up, not only would his wife wake up, but his children will wake up and his animals will wake up and he'll wake up his whole entire household. They were used to being on top of each other. And so this is the picture of them all together, sumpnigo, choking Jesus, no hula hoop space, no personal space on top of him. Unless you were spiritually or ceremonially unclean, then you can't even come into the camp. You can't even stay in the village. You have to live outside the gates. If you were ceremonially unclean because you had some kind of a discharge, Leviticus teaches us, Leviticus 15, you have to be outside the camp. And this lady, she had some kind of hemorrhaging which caused her for 12 years to have uncontrollable bleeding, and she was outside. You see, a regular menstrual cycle would consider a lady to be unclean for 7 days, and she would have to be outside. But then for the rest of the month, she could come back in and be with her family. This lady, 12 years. Verse 43, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. No one could come near her. She couldn't come near them. 12 years is from first grade, when your kid starts first grade, to graduating high school. She couldn't come near. She was married, her husband, her children, for 12 years. Could you imagine how horrible this must have been? Let alone the ailment that she had, but how it just isolated her from her family and everybody else. She became an outcast. But like Jairus, she was desperate. And she took a huge risk coming into that crowd who she was supposed to stay away from. Now remember, Luke was a physician. So when Luke talks about this lady, he's very diplomatic when he talks about the other doctors. She spent all her had on physicians, all she had on physicians, but she could be healed by no one. Mark is not as diplomatic. Mark is actually Peter narrating and Mark writing down. Mark says she suffered much under many physicians, spent all she had, and she turned out worse. I remember my own wife, Lucy, was very sick. We had moved to a new church in South Africa, a new community. So we tried a new doctor, and this doctor gave her some kind of medicine that sent her to the hospital. She was in the emergency room. And South Africa was just going through a transition, so there was affirmative action, and so there were some doctors in there that really shouldn't be doctors, but just because they put them in, this guy's a doctor, and he came in, he knew nothing, and what he did was he put her on an IV, which almost killed her. And so we landed up going back to another doctor, back to where we used to live, our old doctor. We went to him and we said, please, somebody help her. And this doctor said, you're not going to spend any more money, no matter how much medication, you're not going to pay for it. I'm going to sort you out. And he fixed her up. Now, he wasn't Jesus. He was Jewish, though. But he wasn't Jesus. But we know some little aspect, tiny minute fraction of what this woman must have felt. We said, here is my last hope because I've spent everything and no one's been able to help me. Did you know in those days, there were some real quacks. People that pretended to be doctors or even rabbis. Listen to what Rabbi Jochanan says for healing an ailment like this. Take gum of Alexandra and alum and corcus hortensis, whatever that is, and a weight of zadzi each. Let them be bruised together, given in wine for the woman that has the issue of blood. But if this fails, then take a Persian onion of 9 logs, boil them in wine, give it to her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. But if this fails, then set her in a place where 2 ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her hand, and let someone come from behind and affright her, and say, arise from thy flux. And if this is no good, then on and on and on and on it goes. Stupid, crazy ways, but charging her so much money for these fake remedies. And she was now dirt poor. She had given everything away to try and be healed. But you know what? Before we think this is crazy, are we any better? When we have spiritual hurts and ailments, diseases, emotionally, what do? Do we go to Jesus? Or do we land up going to Dr. Daniels, Dr. Jack Daniels, Dr. Budweiser, Dr. Pleasure, Dr. Entertainment, Dr. who knows what, spending money in the stores or buying new shoes or whatever it is, doing something that's going to make us feel better. I remember someone close and dear to me many years ago, their father passed away. And he went out, and this is before they even had big screen TVs. He bought a big screen TV. It was like the very first one. And he bought this huge thing. And he came to me and he said, Greg, I thought it was going to make me feel better, but I feel so much worse. And he said, now I've got all this debt to try and pay off this TV as well. And that's what we do sometimes. We land up with regret because we look at all sorts of other places for some kind of help and healing and something to make me feel better instead of going to Jesus. That beautiful little hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. But unfortunately, sometimes he only becomes the last resort. And we do things that we regret and we go to all the wrong places. Verse 44, so she comes up to Jesus now. And she touches the fringe of his garment and immediately the discharge of blood is ceased. No doubt about it. Boom, gone. She comes hidden. She comes secretively. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone somewhere and you said, well, I'm just going to go quickly and come back and it's going to be, no one's going to know, it's going to be quick, no one's going to see me, it's going to be incognito, and maybe sometimes it doesn't turn out to be that way. I remember when Alex was in kindergarten, we'd go to kindergarten, we dropped him off one morning, and as we drove into the school, then we saw this lady running across the pedestrian crossing into the school and she had her pajamas on. We said, what's going on? And then we drove around and we saw her come back out again. She came to a car and she had a flat tire. And she thought, look, I'll go drop off my kid. I'll wear my pajamas. They're quick in and out. No one's going to see me. And then she gets a flat tire and she doesn't have a phone with her. She has to go into the school and call her husband from the school. And everybody sees her there in her pajamas. Ever done something like that? Yeah, this woman goes in and says, I'm going to sneak in and out. No one's going to see me. No one's going to know. But ultimately we see Jesus calls her front and center. In front of everybody. If I can just touch the fringe, the cuspidon is the Greek word, the tassel on this male garment. All Jewish males had to wear these tassels on their garments. And if I can just touch it. Some people say it was a superstition of hers, but it wasn't. Her focus was Jesus. The object was Jesus. Not if I can touch that rabbi or that person, but if I can go to Jesus and if I could just touch. Mark chapter 5. Mark says in verse 27, when the woman heard about Jesus, she came up through the crowd behind him and she touched his cloak, for she kept on repeatedly saying to herself, if I only touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I can get near enough to Jesus, I'll be healed. He won't even notice, but I will be healed. Great faith that she had in Jesus. But he noticed. Verse 45, Jesus said, "Who was it who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surrounding you are pressing on you." Remember what we said there? Sumpnigo. They are choking you. They're smothering you. But he said, "No, someone touched me, for I perceived that power had gone out from me." No hula hoops. No. I felt someone. Now, we all know what a casual bump or a brush by someone else is, but this was a touch of faith. Jesus knew the difference. Many of us bump into Jesus. We can come to church. You can go to a funeral. You can go to a wedding. You can be around Christian people and you land up bumping into Jesus all the time. You hear about Jesus. You come here, you're going to hear about Jesus. But are you bumping into Jesus? Or are you reaching out and you're touching Jesus? And even better, has he reached out and touched you and transformed your life? Because you see, people bump into Jesus all the time. Casual bumping and touching. But have you really received the touch from Jesus that has given you eternal life? That has healed you from sin and damnation? Because that's what she got. Jesus said, "I perceived power go out of me," and immediately she was healed. How did she know she was healed? Because she immediately sensed it. She felt it in her body, and Jesus felt it in his body. You see, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Say, Word of God. The Word of God. The Word made flesh, and he made everything that existed. And in John chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "And this Word, who created everything, gave life to everything that was created." Everything he created, he gave life to it. And his life brought light to everyone. And that light shines in the darkness. So Jesus, we often talk about Jesus gave his life on the cross. Or Jesus gives us eternal life. But way before all of that, Jesus gave us life itself, for he is life itself. And so the life that he is comes from within him, he gives to us. We spoke about that in 5 by 5. God breathing the breath of life into mankind. And so when Jesus heals, he gives of his self, the power that's from within him. It's personal. It's never random. It's never random. Getting back to Rocky, in Rocky 2, Rocky was lying in the hospital bed, all punched up and bruised, and a nurse came to him and said, "Can I have your autograph?" And it was the first time anyone was getting this now champion boxer's autograph. And so he said, "Who do I make it out to?" And she said, "Make it out to your biggest fan." And he goes, "Okay, my biggest fan." And he gives it to her. He goes, "My biggest fan, who I don't even know. I don't even know him." You see, it was not like that with Jesus. Jesus is not some celebrity that everybody knows him, but he doesn't know them. We know some of them. We don't just have a personal relationship with Jesus, but Jesus has a personal relationship with us. Every single one. And so when Jesus perceived power, he knew exactly, he knew exactly what was going on. She wasn't a nobody. She wasn't an outcast. She was what Psalm 139 says, fearfully and wonderfully made. And her frame was not hidden in the innermost being. But Jesus Christ, the Word of God, made her. He knew her inside and out. And he made her just that way. And he knew all about that hemorrhaging that she's had for 12 years. And now she'd come to be healed by him. Nothing is hidden from God. And Mark says, Jesus turned and looked. Matthew says, he turned and he saw her. And in Luke, he says, she saw that she was not hidden. Verse 47, "And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in his presence and all the people the why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed." She was not an outcast. She was not hidden from Jesus. He brought her out. He brought her out so that she would never doubt that maybe it wasn't Jesus that healed me. Maybe it was just my actual faith that healed me in something. No, he brought her out so that she would give God the glory and that the others would see that. Now, folks, let's stop there for a second because that's so important. It is so important that God gets the glory for everything. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. God's chief end is to even glorify Himself. And very often, you see, this woman, some would say, oh, she came and she stole a blessing. In secret, she stole a blessing from Him. No. We steal and rob from God when we don't give Him glory. When we do things, and when He does things, we do things and people look at us and go, oh, well, hey, Greg, thanks, Greg. Greg's just so great. Greg did this. And if I don't say, hold on a second, to God be the glory, we too often can rob God from His glory. And here Jesus said, come out into the light. Don't hide that light. Give God the glory. And this whole chapter has been about the soil that is changed. And then He says, now you take that light and you don't hide it under the bed. You let it shine. And we know that Jesus said, why? Because when it shines, you glorify your Father who is in heaven. It gives God the glory. So come out into the light. Bring your sins into the light, John tells us. And Jesus tells us here, bring God's glory out into the light and let it shine. Verse 48. And He said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Jesus only three times in all the Gospels calls someone daughter. Only three times. In Mark chapter 5, Matthew chapter 9, and here. Do you know what those other passages are talking about? Anybody? The same woman. So in other words, only once in the whole Bible does Jesus say to anyone, daughter. And it's right here, to this lady who was an outcast for 12 years. She didn't feel like she was a daughter. She didn't feel like she was a mother. She didn't feel like she was a daughter to God, but all the other Jews could come and worship every week. But for 12 years, she felt separated. And now Jesus comes and says, daughter. How old was Jesus at this time? Just a guess. Probably around 32, 33 years old. How old was this lady? Could possibly be his same age or even older than him. And he calls her daughter because she has been reborn and affirms that she is a child of God. And then he says, peace. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace, knowing that you have peace with God. Although everybody has rejected you for all these years, thinking, well, God must have rejected me. God's forgotten about me. No. You have peace with God. Verse 49. While they were still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, your daughter is dead. Do not bother the teacher anymore. Whew. We do this ourselves, don't we? We think, okay, that's it. It's too far gone now. We do that with appliances at home. Sometimes anyone good at fixing appliances at home, something small has gone wrong with it. Oh, I can fix that. But then sometimes, oh, it's too far gone. I know this week, Alex, I dropped a teacup and I went, wow, and it smashed. Alex walks in the kitchen and said, it's okay, Dad, bit of glue, I know you can fix it. And I said, buddy, this one's just too far gone. But you know, there's the faith of the child. You can do it, Dad. That's the thing that Jesus was showing. There is nothing and no one who is too far gone beyond repair that Jesus cannot fix. Even dead could be raised to life. So verse 50. But Jesus, on hearing this, he answered them, do not fear, only believe, for she will be well. Only believe. He didn't just say believe, he said only believe. In other words, he's saying, do not mix, do not dilute anything with your belief. Because that's what we are apt to do, isn't it? We have to put some fillers in there, like we do with so much of the food these days. Well, let's just put some other fillers in there that's not 100% beef. It's just full of all kinds of other things. And we do that with our faith, too, with our belief. Ah, we'll add a little bit of worry, a little bit of anxiety. God, I know you can do it, but maybe not. Only believe. He says, don't mix it with fear, with anxiety, with hopelessness. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 says, perfect love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced God's perfect love. Drive all that fear out. Only believe. Only trust. And then in verse 51, when he came to the house, we were almost done, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. In those days, they had professional mourners. And now, today, when we have a funeral, it's normally a solemn affair, isn't it? It's quiet, it's somber. But in this culture, you would hire professional mourners, and they would come, and they would wail on the top of their voices, wow, and scream. And there'd be flute players, and they'd play, and they'd make an awful noise, but it was all part of the culture of mourning. And when these people came and heard Jesus say, "She's not dead, but asleep," they began to mock Jesus. They began to laugh at Jesus, something that Jesus was familiar with because all his life, being born in Bethlehem, this little place, tiny, dinky little town, growing up in Nazareth, even one of his disciples, Nathanael, when they heard that the Messiah is from Nazareth, he goes, "Poof, what, can anything good come from that place? Come out of Nazareth?" And all Jesus' actions and his claims to be Messiah were mocked at and scorned, and ultimately on the cross, we see that culmination of the mocking and the laughing and the scorn. But then Jesus responds. Mark and Matthew use the word akbalo, which means he cast them out. He threw them out. He drove them out. The very same word that's used when Jesus casts out demons. He actually casts them out of the house. "Get out of the house." And he closes the door. And only James and John and Peter and the mom and dad stay in the house. You know, sometimes when there's a baby in the house, remember that? And someone like me walks in and talks on the top of their voice and starts laughing. What happens? We chase them out. The baby's asleep. And here Jesus says, "She's asleep. Get out." Gets them out of the house. Asleep. Same word he used for Lazarus. Lazarus has fallen asleep. And so the disciples said, "He's fallen asleep? Well, don't wake him up. Perhaps if he gets some rest, he will get well again." And then Jesus told them plainly, "No, Lazarus is dead." But then he said, "But for your sake, I was glad that I was not there to make him well. So that you may," what? "Believe." There's that word again. You will believe. You will believe that the Son of Man has authority to raise the dead. He raised the widow's son. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now he raises this 12-year-old girl from the dead. Why? To show to us that he has authority to take his own life and lay it down and then to raise it back up again. In John chapter 10 verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And Paul even tells us in the book of Thessalonians that those Christians that are dead have just, he uses the term, fallen asleep. Because when Jesus Christ comes again, he's going to raise us out of our sleep. And we will be joined, our spirits with our bodies, and we will be taken up with him. And so to prove that he has power to do this, he takes her by the hand, verse 54, as we conclude. And he says, "Child, arise." And her spirit returns to her. And she got up at once, perfectly healed, like she was never sick. And he directed that someone give her something to eat. And her parents were amazed, but they charged him. He charged them, "Do not tell anybody what has happened." And that's a good question. I said, why? And I looked at all the different commentators and stuff. Why tell no one what had happened? Because Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 9, Matthew actually tells us that this news spread right throughout the whole region. So they did tell everybody. But why did Jesus say this time, "Don't tell anybody"? Because we've seen that, him heal, raising the dead before, and he didn't say that. Now, I would speculate, my two cents, is Jesus having mercy on this family. You've got a multitude of people right outside this door. If they found out that the dead has been raised, they're going to climb through this roof to come and see it. And you don't need that right now. So let me leave with the crowd. And then you can tell everybody what's happened. But you don't want these guys that have just been jumping all over me, jumping all over you. I don't know. I would guess something to do with that. But Matthew tells us that they told the report and everybody went and heard about it. Her spirit returned. All Christians will have new bodies. All Christians will be asleep and we will be risen out of our sleep, our death. Notice that he took her hand and he touched her. What would that make a person? Unclean. Notice that this woman who was bleeding came and she touched the corner of Jesus' robe. What would that make Jesus? Unclean. That's a glimpse of who Jesus is. Jesus was made sin. One of our verses of the month. He bore all our iniquities and our sins. He was made sin for us that we might be made righteous before God. That our sickness and our disease and our uncleanness was put on Him. As we close, last week I laughed at David and TJ. As TJ walks up to David and goes right into his belly and goes, and wipes his nose on his dad's shirt. And I said, that's exactly what Alex used to do when he was young, when he was TJ's age and height. He would walk up to me and maybe he had, who knows, a wipe all over his nose and all over his face. Hey dad. And that's what children do to parents. You know, sometimes you've got a little kid and they pick you up and as you look at their face, they go, and they'll cough right in your face. But you know what? As parents, we take it. And that's what Jesus has done. He has taken all our infirmities upon Him. And He was made sin that we might be made righteous. A rich ruler and this poor woman, both accepted by Jesus. One coming publicly, one trying to come privately. One a popular man, one an outcast. No matter who you are, Jesus is our most merciful Master. Our gracious God, our caring Creator, our loving Lord, and our sympathetic Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace that exuded out of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has the power to raise the dead and the authority to lay his own life down on his own accord and take it up again. Giving us that glimpse and that hope without a shadow of a doubt, that blessed assurance that we too will one day, when we are dead, just asleep, because we will be raised to eternal life to be with you forever. Lord, if there's anybody here that isn't 100% certain of that eternal life, I pray that today they would come to you and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Let me know and experience your eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.